Galatians 4. I'd ask you to open your Bible this time to Genesis chapter 15. What's going on in Galatians 4 is going to refer back to this. And I know you're all very, very, very biblically literate. But I'm going to rehearse this anyway, just to catch us all up to speed. And because it'll be on the radio later, and people who aren't so articulate with their Bible, aren't so adept at it as you are, they'll be able to follow along. I'm going to make a reference to something that's very well known. It's the most, in the New Testament, it's the most famous allegory. Say, Bible uses allegories? Oh, sure. There's over 200 parts of speech, metaphors, allegories, and the like that are chronicled in a book by Chuck Missler, and he gives you examples of each one. You can go through it. If you want the title of the book, well, it's Cosmic Codes. It's very good. And so the Bible uses things like allegories, and we're going to learn one right here this morning. But I want to give you the story that the allegory is based on, and it's a real-life story. When I say allegory, you know what the problem is people take chunks of the Bible and make it allegorical, who have no reason or license to do that. Are there allegories in Scripture? Yeah. And Paul the Apostle gives us one, but it's based on real-life events. Okay, what I'm going to read here, just because it's an allegory in the New Testament, here it actually happened, and I want you to understand that. This is the Word of God. This is what actually took place at that time. Genesis chapter 15. Now, this is after the war with the kings. This is after Abraham meets Melchizedek. At this point, his name's still Abram. And chapter 15, verse 1 says, and I'm going to read fast and furious and cover a lot of ground. Engage immediately and keep up, because if you just lag behind, you're going to get lost and you're going to daydream and the whole thing is going to be gone, okay? So engage. You're with me now, right? Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the war with the kings, meeting with Melchizedek, his meeting with the king of Sodom. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Look, that's three times in the New Testament that verse is quoted, twice in Romans and once in Galatians. We've already covered that. When did God ascribe righteousness to Abraham or Abram? When he believed God, not when he behaved. He's going to have some misadventures, some misbehavior, and we'll recount that momentarily. God counted Abraham righteous when he believed God, and specifically when he believed God regarding his offspring. Who's his offspring? The Jewish race. Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, and all the Jewish tribes throughout all the ages. But that's not the seed he's referring to, because we already covered that in chapter 3 of Galatians. His seed, he means specifically Jesus Christ. Not his seeds, his seed. And all the blessings that are derived here are derived through Jesus Christ. And so we call Father Abraham Father, and we do well. He's the father of the faithful. And the Jews don't have a inside track with God as far as that goes, unless they're believers, unless they believe God and it's counted to them for righteousness like it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. But let's go on. So this man at this point, he's 75 years old when God calls him out of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees. He goes to the Promised Land, he's 75 years old. His wife is about 65 years old. They don't have any children at this point, and God says, no, you're going to have a child. You know what he doesn't mention? He doesn't mention Sarah here. He says, you're going to have a child, but he didn't say you and Sarah are going to have a child. This is key because in chapter 16, now Sarai, this is before her name is changed to Sarah. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now Hagar, by the way, means, this is kind of important, I'd like to go into a whole teaching about Hagar and her treatment of Hagar and how that's devolved into Jewish treatment of non-Israelites and all this stuff, but I don't have time for that. Hagar means this. Gar is stranger. Hagar's ha is the definite article, the. Hagar is the stranger. We've never dedicated a Hagar. People don't generally name their children Hagar. Very often they name their children Sarah. Now, Sarah means princess, women. Just all things being equal, would you rather be a stranger? Would you rather your husband call you stranger? Or would you rather him call you princess? Okay, princess, okay, we get that. So is there a picture being brought out here? Oh yes, there is. Sarah's, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. You remember when they went down to Egypt? Well, they came back with a lot of booty and sheep and camels and a lot of wealth, and with this Egyptian handmaid, a slave girl. Her name is Hagar. Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children to her. And Abraham hearkened the voice of Sarah. Guys, listen. When should you hearken unto the voice of your wife? When she's making biblical good sense. Is Sarah making good sense here? No. Now, people tell me, I've heard this, I've been in sermons where people say, you got to understand, it's the time. She's a servant girl. She has no legal standing. If Abraham goes and sleeps with her and has a child by her, it's going to be Abraham's and Sarah's child. It's not going to be, I don't care about culture, and I don't care about the laws. I care about righteousness, and this is unrighteous, altogether wrong. It's wicked and it's bad. God judges our culture. Our culture doesn't judge God. Well, this is the way we do it. Well, you're wrong if it's not biblical, okay? Now Abram should have said, listen, guys, sit up, pay attention. Wives, you're going to let your minds drift. This isn't for you. This is for your husband. Don't be elbowing him. Guys, big, big hint, listen. This is what he should have said. Honey, no way. You're the only girl for me ever. And if it ain't happening between us, it ain't happening. Let God work out the details. That's what you do when your wife is not making any sense whatsoever. If it ever happened, no wife here. Just wives on the radio who'll listen later on. Go with me, okay? This is just totally hypothetical. Guys, lead your family in the things of God. Abram, he's a dog here. He's messing up. Hagar, you say? Whoa, well, okay, honey, if you think it's the thing to do. This is wrong, it's evil, and it's bad, and it gives rise to many, many complications, the ramifications which we're dealing with today. If you're listening to what's going on in Israel, like we were even on the way down here, today we're still suffering ramifications from this activity here. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land. Now he's 85. And gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar. Read here, they were intimate. And she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Now, that's what's going to happen when you listen to your wife when you weren't supposed to listen to her. Sometimes you're supposed to listen to your wife because she's a fountain of wisdom and pearls are coming forth, and you listen to that stuff when she's telling you and correcting you the things of the Lord. You should be able to take rebuke from your wife when she's correct. Here, Sarah's like, this is your fault. Well, it is, actually, if you want to think about it. Who's the leader? Abraham. Abraham, you blew it, bud. My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, she's yours. Do what you want to do with her. She's your handmaid. Passing the buck here. So what happens is, and Sarah dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. That's a bad idea. Let's take a bad situation, make it worse. The angel Lord goes to find her, restores her unto Abraham, and let's skip down to verse 13. She called the name of the Lord spoken to her, because God speaks to her. This is Jesus Christ and pre-incarnate, but we don't have time for that. Thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which is in between Kadesh and Bered. And I should have skipped it. Hagar bare Abraham a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael, because she got that from the angel of the Lord in verse 11, which Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old, 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Okay, son number one. You get that? Very good. Now, chapter 1, verse 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It's a similar promise to what he makes earlier. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Has that happened? Yeah. He has a child with, spoiler alert, he has a child with Sarai, whose name is going to be Sarah now. And then after Sarah dies, he marries this woman named Keturah, and they have all kinds of kids. Once God turns the switch back on, he doesn't turn it off. Abraham has a lot of children. We're not going to deal with those children because in New Testament and Galatians, we're not dealing with those children by Keturah. We're only going to be dealing with Ishmael and Isaac, and it's a comparison, and we'll look at that. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to be into thy seed after thee. Seeds? No, seed. In Galatians 3, Paul exploits that, makes a big, big point out of it. He promised to Abraham and to Jesus, and he mentions the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and your blessings are derived through Jesus Christ. And we haven't got time to go there. You can read about it. It's all there. And here, this is what Paul's quoting when he says that. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And he goes on to talk about it. And verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now the promise expands. When he said it earlier, he said, I'll make you a father of many nations. Here he says, with Sarah. Okay, forget that Hagar thing. That was altogether right out. I'm going to bless her. I'm going to give her a son. I'm going to give you a son of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come, shall be of her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, he doesn't say it out loud, he laughs, and he says, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Speaking of himself. And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Anyone know any 90-year-olds having children? Kind of rare in the extreme, wouldn't you say? I've never heard of such a thing. I've read about it in the Bible, to wit, here, but I've never seen such a thing. Is that, now some of you are right there, you just had a problem. 90-year-olds don't have children. Yeah, but world's unspoken into existence either. People don't walk on water or raise the dead. You know what I mean? Either God is God or God's not. Can he do this to a 90-year-old's womb? Yeah. He created the whole reproductive thing, sperm, eggs. It's all God. He's not like, gee, what am I going to do? I don't know how to work this out. No, he definitely does. It's no big deal for him. It's only a big deal when we look at it because we can't do it. So Abraham says, that don't happen. I'm 100 years old. She's 90. She's never had children. Now you're going to turn on that spigot and she's going to have kids, huh? And he laughs. I don't know what the laugh is. God doesn't rebuke him for this laughter. He rebukes Sarah later, as we'll see. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Or have a son. He's like any dad. He loves his son. No, ain't going to work. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Laughter. Yitzhak means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. He's going to bless Ishmael too. That's what this next bit's all about. Now here, chapter 18, three angels come and visit Abraham. We find out it's Jesus and two angels with him, okay? The angels go on to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah later on. They're going to judge that, and they're going to save Lot. But here these three, some people think that's like, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. No, it's Jesus in pre-incarnate manifestation, and it's two angels, and they clearly spoken of as angels. So he shows up, and so Abraham feeds them. And verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent door and was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That's Bible way of saying menopause. No more children. Then Sarah laughed within herself. You know, it's funny to me, Abraham laughed. Now here Sarah laughs within herself. She doesn't laugh out loud. She laughs within herself, saying, am I... After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Obviously, their sex life is at a low ebb, okay? This is what this is telling us here. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I'm old, he's old. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen, you're going to have to figure that out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. It's too hard for us. It's not too hard for the Lord. We come up against something. Listen, give it to God. And if you don't think it's too hard, you can handle it. Still give it to God, because nothing's too hard for him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And we'll name the child Isaac, just to remind you of the fact that you didn't laugh. Incredible situation. And then later on, as you know, Sarah gives birth to a child. They name him Isaac, et cetera, et cetera. Now, you know the story. Now let's go to the book of Galatians, okay? Now Paul's going to exploit this and make a point. He's been talking to the Judaizers. The righteousness isn't in the law. Put the scalpel down. No need to circumcise Gentiles. It's not going to make them more righteous. It's not going to save them. They're saved now through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not going to ultra save them. This is a very, very important point. Some of you haven't figured it out in your head yet. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with your performance or what you do or what you refrain from doing. We still don't get it. People come up to me, I don't know what to do with Sabbath. Listen to my series on Galatians is what you should do. And people are worried about eating kosher, and they you know, yeah, righteousness through abstention from pork. Yeah, you don't eat bacon. God's thinking, you're awesome. I can't wait when you die. I'm going to take you right up into heaven because you didn't eat any ham. I mean, you think that all the way through? Now, here's Paul's question. Hey, did you think that all the way through? Tell me, verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear what the law? I mean, but this Paul's way. He's saying like this, like I say later. He said this. Did you think that all the way through? Don't you understand what the law says? Now, let me draw it out for you if you haven't. Paul says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For there are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Did you see all that when we were reading through Genesis? No, I didn't either. Nobody does. Not very many people do, I should say. Paul sees it, and he brings it to our attention. I always call it like this, connecting dots. Am I on biblical ground when I'm connecting the dots? I think I am, because there's a lot of things like that here. Jesus said this. He says, you search the scriptures. You think in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify me. You're saying, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Only on every page, allegorically, is a picture of him on every single page. He is the ark that Noah built that had three levels. Is that a hint of the Trinity? I think so. It had one door. Later on, Jesus says, I'm the door. Is he that going inside him protects you from the wrath of God? Is that a close enough picture? Yeah. Yeah. Is he the Passover lamb that whose blood is put on the door of all the houses of the slaves when they're in Egypt, the children of Israel in Egypt? They put the blood of the lamb on the doors and the death angel passes by. Is that a picture of Jesus? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. So much so that when John the Baptist sees him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the earth. Jesus is on every page. I'm just giving you a couple obvious examples. He's Isaac. He's Isaac. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. I should put it that way. Why? Miraculous birth? Chapter 22, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to get you to a mountain, which I'm going to tell you about, and you're going to offer him up. Offer, read here. Slay him and set him on fire, and it's a burnt offering to God. Child sacrifice. Yeah. Now, you know the story. God doesn't let it actually happen, but there's a picture happening here. There's a picture. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. What only son? What about Ishmael? Psh, doesn't count. We don't count the flesh. This is your only son as far as I'm concerned, which is a hint to me that God takes our sins and iniquities and he remembers them no more. Did Adam sin in creating Ishmael? Did Abraham sin in creating Ishmael? Of course he did. I mean, of course he did. And God said, psh, I've already forgotten all about that. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. So what happens? They get to Mount Moriah. You know it better as Mount Calvary, where Jesus died, where Jesus was crucified. Isaac is carrying the wood up Mount Moriah, where he's going to be sacrificed. Is that a picture of Jesus carrying the cross? Yeah. Abraham is a picture of a father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Saying, that's a stretch. Oh, no, it's not. As a matter of fact, we're told as much in the New Testament. And by the way, in Genesis 22, interesting to me, it's the first place we see the word love in all of Scripture. Interesting. So here we have a picture of a father who so loved he gave his only begotten son. What's Jesus? He's a son who's obedient, even unto death, Philippians chapter 2. He's obeying. He's thinking, Dad, you sure about this? I mean, I know you look at those like flannel graphs and kids' coloring books in Sunday school, and it's like, you know, Isaac's like 7 or 8, and the old man's buffaloing him. That'll be fine. And I think he's 30. I think he's 33, as a matter of fact. I think he's the same age Jesus was. And I think he's knows what's going on and obeys. He surely could have overpowered his 133-year-old dad, but he's obedient and he says, "Okay, Dad, if this is what God told you to do." He's a picture of a son who's obedient even unto death. Does Isaac raise up from the dead? Figuratively, Hebrews tells us that in chapter 11 that Isaac had a resurrection. A figurative one, not a literal one. He was dead when God told the commandment came, I want you to offer him. By the way, how long did that happen before he was raised from dead? 3 days. It's 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. So the command came. In Abram's mind, Isaac is dead. Now they get up to play the whole scene out. a ram caught in a thicket. They sacrificed that instead. Isaac is spared. The ram caught in a thicket is a picture of Jesus Christ as well. There's just so many things going on here. All through Scripture, when Jesus says, you're studying the Scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. He's not lying. Everything in Scripture is about Jesus Christ. This is why, when we're studying the Old Testament nights. Right now, we're working through Psalms. So, we're talking about the Exodus. We're talking about Kings. We're talking about Judges. We're talking about all this. All of them a picture of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you, like when you read the Bible, you just read about, okay, 4,000 years ago, some people came out of Egypt and went through the desert and had manna, and it's just some dry, dusty 4,000-year-old history about people you never met and don't care about. If that's how you read the Bible, I understand why you don't like it. I understand. That'd be hard, unpalatable for me too. Now here, let me help you. Go on a Jesus search. Look for him on every single page. Connect dots. Very, very often, you'll be way more right than wrong. Just saying. Where are we? Okay. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. That's how the picture is. Hagar is a bondmaid. She's not free. The free woman is Sarah. That's Abraham's wife. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. God promised Abraham. And so they had Isaac. What happened with that? That's just natural. That's just flesh. Does God bless flesh ever? The flesh is what he tells us that we're supposed to crucify. If any man be Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, all things become new. How does that happen? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I yet live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Death, crucifixion, resurrection. The flesh dies. That's why there's a new creation, because he dealt with the flesh by crucifixion. God never blesses the flesh. I'm going to work my way into God's presence. God don't bless flesh. Give up on that idea. That's a bad plan. It won't work. That dog won't hunt. That kite won't fly. That however you want to. Okay, he was born after the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Now we're on safe ground here. I'm making this all up. Paul's connecting the dots, and they're very safe dots to connect. They're an allegory. For they are the two covenants. Two covenants, yeah. Old and New Testament. That's inaccurate. I'm going to take that back. Law and grace. Which one do you want? Well, I want law. I think we ought to be circumcised now that you mention it. And I think that we ought to keep the Sabbath. And I think that we need, keep all festivals and, do Sukkot and Passover. And we should have a Seder. And we should. I believe in all that stuff. And it's in the Bible, isn't it? A lot of stuff's in the Bible. There's salvation by law and salvation by grace. They're a little bit different. Salvation by law doesn't work. So a friend of mine, he's born again, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, Seventh-day Adventist goes all the way from extreme cult to probably saved with some fuzzy ideas. He said, you don't think Jesus kept Sabbath? I'm thinking, yeah, Jesus did keep Sabbath. Of course he did. He was Jewish. He's a good Jewish boy. He kept Sabbath so you don't have to. He was circumcised so you don't have to be. He kept all the festivals. I said, yeah, he kept Yom Kippur. How was your Yom Kippur celebration this year? And he went, what do you got? Nobody keeps the law. It's impossible. God broke it so you can keep it. And I mean, how do you have festivals where a high priest is involved? What high priest? You take a goat to the temple? What temple? You slit his soul, catch it in a basin, the blood, and then you sprinkle it on the mercy seat? What mercy seat? How are you keeping the law that you think you have to keep? There's two covenants here. One's law, one's grace. By the way, I don't know if I have it in me to kill a goat. You say you shoot deer and stuff, don't you? It's different. I mean, this is somebody's pet, and you're taking a knife, and besides the gun, it's a little bit less personal. And some of you can't even do that, and some of you hate me now that you know I do. That's fair. That's fine. That's great. Imagine what we're talking about here. If I had a little lamb up here, a little cute lamb, you know, meh, and I put it right up here, and I had a big old knife, and I hold it on a stoat, and you just, women are shrieking, and if they think I'm actually going to do it, and I got a base lamb, you hear what's actually being said? And you love that law, don't you? You think the law is wonderful. I think I'll do that, and I'll go to heaven. Really? Have you thought it all the way through? Because Paul's saying there's two covenants here. There's law, and then there's grace. Now, I like the grace opportunity because it works. It actually does save me. Law, not so much. There are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, that's the Hagar option, it says in the end of the verse, which gendereth to bondage. Gendereth, what gendereth gives birth? Genesis to the beginning, right? Gendereth. This gives birth to bondage. The law gives birth to bondage. The law gives birth to bondage. Let's make a song out. Law gives. Oh, you're going to keep the law. Why? It gives birth to bondage. Now, I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning. Again, spoiler alert, right? Yeah, you want to know how it ends? Chapter 5, verse 1. It is, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What are you talking about? The law. He's been, for four chapters, he's been talking about the law. He's not talking about anything different now in chapter 5, verse 1. The law equals bondage. The law gives birth to bondage. Now, this person comes and tells me, what am I supposed to do with the Sabbath? What? What? Ah! I don't know. I don't know if I can say it any clearer. The law gives birth to bondage. Don't you come around here and try to... Listen, keep all the Sabbaths you want. God bless you. Don't try to put it on me. I won't have it. I will not have it. You see, you ever see me worship? Anyone ever notice? I mean, I don't want you to. I don't want you watching me, okay? I want you, you know, focusing on the Lord. Very often, I'm just no chains. Not, and I just want everyone to know. I got no chains. I've been set free. I like freedom. You know why a lot of people won't come to Jesus Christ? They think it's not freeing. They think it's bondage. You have no idea. You have no idea what you're talking about. There is no freedom outside of Jesus Christ. You're in bondage to one servant or another, to one master or another. There's no freedom outside Jesus Christ. I'm going to dramatically illustrate that here, but I want to get there before I get there, okay? If I go there now, I'll forget the rest of this. And it's important that you know about these two allegories. There's one that ends in bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And by the way, where's Mount Sinai? It's in Arabia. People think it's on the Sinai Peninsula. It's in Arabia. It says so. And it answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with their children. What do you mean Jerusalem's in bondage? Hello? He's talking to his Romans. And Jerusalem's in bondage. I don't know if you picture that. That's what's happening right now. We're not free. We're not at time. That's why Jesus, you know, they keep bugging him all the time. You're going to restore the kingdom at this time? We want to be free. We want to be self-governing. We want to be autonomous. We want to be able to answer you. We don't want to be paying taxes and tribute to the Roman government. Jerusalem is in bondage, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now, you know the end of the book, chapter 21 of Revelation. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We're not married to a city. It's not a bride. It's like a bride. What does that mean, adorned? The picture is, when you see the new Jerusalem, take your breath away. You know how it is. You've been to a wedding, right? The music starts in. That's the wedding. That's the reception. What's the husband? And everyone stands up and stuff like that. And the bride comes in. And she's. I think God gives women grace then, because it takes everyone's breath away. She might not be that sweet before the wedding, or maybe not after, but at that moment, everyone's going like, wow. And you start getting. If you're like me, you start to puddle up and you get all a big lump in your throat. And it's very emotional. It's like, how many brides, you guys who are already married, how many of you think, like, you get up, it's the day. It's the day you're going to get married. And you think, oh, what am I going to wear? I'd probably wear these shoes. Oh, they don't go with anything. If you kind of get those bugs worked out, those details already, you're adorned. You know, you just throw your hair up in a bun, right? And you don't ball cap. No, you've got attendance. It's a beehive activity. You get these little bees buzzing around the queen and doing her hair and her nails and you know, tending and fussing and adorned. This is the new Jerusalem that comes down from above. Free or bond? Free. Free. It's got gates, but the gates are never closed. Totally free. Jerusalem, which above all, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, now he's taken us to, this is from Isaiah, and it's referring us to the kingdom when Jesus is going to literally rule and reign on this earth 1,000 years. And he's taken us to that in the book of Isaiah. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Travailest is the idea of gives birth. Well, okay, you're barren, you don't give him birth. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. And that's the picture here. Now we brethren, okay, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Salvation came to us by promise. I'll save you because I love you. I'll give you because, what promise are we talking about? Abraham's promise. Remember? I'm going to read it because it's really, really important. I referred to it. Chapter 3. Verse 15 of chapter 3. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Right? Once you make a covenant, you can't change the rules in the middle of the game. We agreed, okay? Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Seed. Seeds? No. No, no, no. He's going to make a big deal of that. Seed. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Is that important? That's vitally important. That's why. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. It's the same promise. He's promising Abraham to a seed. And what were the promises? And blessing I will bless thee, I'm going to multiply you greatly. You're going to become a great nation. You know, those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. The promise of foreverness, and it devolves to us, all the promises of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And this is what chapter 3, verse 16 is saying, to Abraham to seed where the promise is made. He saith not to seeds as many. It's got nothing to do with your heritage. It's got nothing to do with your bloodline. It's got nothing to do with which tribe you're of. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So people say, you know, God added the law on. Yeah, but it doesn't disannul the promise. Back to chapter 4. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Yay, all the exciting promises that God promised to Abraham devolved to us through Christ. Now, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You're saying, I know nothing of this. Oh, yes, you do. And if you don't, hang on, you will shortly. Bob Faust was here Wednesday night. He's telling me, I think it was like 75% of all Christians on the earth are under persecution right now. Don't worry, your turn's coming. Brace for impact. Oh, not here. Oh, please. It's already begun. We don't get it on the news because they have an agenda, and it's not to inform or enlighten you. It's to shape you. Just in case you're wondering. It's already started. Why? It's scriptural. It's scriptural. He that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecutes him that born after the spirit. Even so is it now. You ever know an Ishmaelite ever to persecute an Israelite? Happened once or twice. He's born after the flesh, persecute those who were born after the promise, us. Have you ever been persecuted? Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's on the menu. It's what's prescribed. And if you haven't seen it yet, oh, you will very shortly. Just when I got saved, you know, I had some friends and they weren't like religious all, and they were like, oh, good for you. And my family, the head exploded. My very, very religious family, they hated it. You know, I share the gospel, and religious people hate it. You think they would embrace it. They would love it. No, they hate it because they are working so hard, desperately trying to earn their salvation. And I come along and say, you can't earn it. Jesus died, and he paid all the penalty for your sins. And by his blood and faith in it, God will bring you into a forever covenant with himself. And you're thinking like, oh, I wrote out all these checks, and I put the stain in the stained glass window, and I've been going to church for a million years. They hate that. They've got all the check marks, all the stars on the refrigerator. They've been doing everything. They've been and all of a sudden, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not a way; it's the only way. And those who are born after the flesh, they hate this message. He that was born out of flesh persecuted him who was born out of the spirit. Even so, it is now. You do read. You do hear the news, you do there's ISIS, and for ISIS there's Hamas, and there's still Hamas, right? And there's Hezbollah, and there's people persecuting. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So later on, as the story goes, Sarah said, so they're circumcised and they're weaning. It's not circumcision. They circumcise Isaac and later on they wean him and there's a big celebration. It's, by this time, you know, children in this culture are like three or four by the time they're weaned. And it's a big celebration. And so Ishmael's making fun and, you know, and so Sarah takes exception, says, Abraham, her and him, Hagar, Ishmael, got to go. And this thing grieves Abraham because he's a dad. And God said, listen, hearken unto the voice of Sarah. Now, before, he hearkened unto the voice of Sarah and he got in a lot of trouble. Here, God tells him, hearken unto the voice of Sarah. Guys, when should you hearken unto the voice of your wife? When she's making godly sense. It's not... You've got to determine that, because one time she's telling you, "Hey, sleep with my handmaid," and next time she's telling me, "Get rid of my son." I gotta cipher it out. I gotta be so in touch with God where God's be able to speak to my heart like He did to Abraham and tell him, "No, she's right about this. You listen to her. Get rid of them. They're gonna be cast out. They have no part. I don't worry, I'll take care of Ishmael. Don't you worry about that," God says. But you got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Listen, get rid of the Judaizers among you. Put the knife down. Get rid of circumcision. Forget festival. Forget Passover. Forget Sabbath. Forget... Some of you people saying, well, I have freedom, and I have freedom to do that if I want to. Amen. You have freedom to be in bondage if you want to. That's how I see it. Because always people ask me, oh, how can we never have Passover Seder? It all points to Jesus. We have Jesus. You want to go and embrace the shadow again? I don't know if there's something there that can be derived from that, learned from that. Shadows are shadow. Sue's so away for a few days, East Coast, pastor's wife's conference. She comes home. I run up to her. Dive on the ground, embrace her shadow. You can't really get your arms around it real good. And I think, like, that's kind of unavailing and just weird. If you want to, no, I'm going to grab hold of her and let her know. Go back to the shadow? I don't know. It's a picture. It's a good picture, and it's useful, but I cast that stuff out. I cast it out. Cast out the bondwoman and her sons. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God says so. Religious people don't go to heaven. Religion will kill you. Religious people don't go to heaven. Christians go to heaven. People who trust Jesus Christ and his blood go to heaven. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He draws it all to a close. Is that important? Yeah. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It's all about freedom. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I've put it away. I've cast it out. I'm not going to be entangled with it again. Only Christians are free. If the Son of Man makes you free, you're free indeed. Well, I'm free and I don't belong. You know what the problem is with you guys, you Christians? You just try to put shackles on us all the time. I'm free right now. I'm autonomous. I can do whatever I want. I can sleep with who I want. I can just as many weird drugs and chemicals as I want. I can drink whenever I want. I can party. I can listen to whatever kind of music I want. I can do what I want. I'm autonomous. Try to stop it. See how autonomous you are. I got another question for you. I can sleep with whoever I want. And I've heard you say, Adam, I've heard you say that sex is for marriage and marriage only. So you're trying to put these shackles on me. You can sleep with whoever you want, anytime you want, right? That's freeing. That's joy. That's gladness. Then by your thinking, the happiest person around should be a prostitute. You should go and talk to one. They're not very happy all the time. I'm free. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to follow my baser urges. I'm free from that. Jesus Christ has delivered me from that. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Well, I can smoke dope and I can you know, take these weird drugs and I can party and have a good time because I haven't listened to you and your nonsense and you're all about, you know, trying to. So by your thinking, if I'm listening right, the happiest people in the world should be heroin addicts. You should go talk to them. They're generally not very happy about their heroin addiction. You follow me? Some of you look at me like, what are you talking about anyway? Follow. I'm free to drink. I can drink if I want. I like to have a few brewskis every on weekends, stuff. I can drink anytime I want. Can you stop? According to you, if alcohol makes you happy, the happiest person around should be an alcoholic. You just don't know what freedom means. Freedom isn't the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to do what you should. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Stand fast again. Don't be entangled again to a yoke of bondage. I don't have to sin. I'm free to serve Jesus Christ. I'm free to be who God's called me to be. I don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. I don't have to. We're going to have a big go-round. You try to put bondage back on me. Oh, we're going to have a tussle. I told you about persecution starting. Will I end up in jail some point? I think most Christian pastors in America, given enough time, will. In my lifetime, I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I almost think so. They can't take my freedom away. Not really they can't. They can incarcerate you. But I'm still free to love Jesus. I'm still free to worship. I'm still free to pray. Maybe they'll give me a Bible. Maybe they won't. All the Bible I have up here, I'm free to access, and I'm free to tell other people about it. What's your idea of freedom? I'm free to sin up a storm. Well, how's that working out? I was a little kid when I got saved. I was 20 years old. I was 20 years old. And I was already very far down a road of sin. Kids in brought up in Christian's home and parents give them values and they think, oh, I can't wait to get out and try all this. It's those of us who've been down the end of that road say it's a dead end. There's nothing there. It's fun and wonderful and all this glitter and it's wrapped up in this wonderful shiny paper, and when you open it up, it's nothing. There's nothing to it. Stolen waters are sweet, but in the end, what do you got? Gravel in your mouth. If it's so wonderful, how come I'm just spitting out all this and chipped teeth and got to go see the dentist now? And oh, this adultery was supposed to be the best thing going. No, it's not. It's left me with guilt and with, right? Oh, yeah, I can drink if I want. Now I wake up and I'm got this hangover. I don't got any money. I spent it, drank it all. How freeing is that anyway? Listen, I'll just make my pitch one more time. If you haven't come to salvation by Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Will he make you free? If the Son makes you free, you're going to be free indeed. Stand, let's pray. We'll start in chapter 5, verse 1 next week. Our gracious Redeemer, our King, our Creator of the whole universe, we thank you for our redemption. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you for giving us eternal life. We thank you for all the promises you've given us through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to get this. Help us to understand this. Help us to be done once and for all with the law that gives birth to bondage. Help us make these right choices. Be to us our all in all. This is the frustrating part, Lord. I can only say so much, and what I say is easily discarded. Spirit of God, if this is your gospel, carry it home in our hearts that might find a ready recipient that we might, and those of us who already know it, already trust it, help us to just revel in it, to celebrate your great goodness to us, this great freedom with you've made us free. We thank and praise you for this great salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know your Son as Savior, I pray you'd speak to their hearts, the place where only you can. And just help them to cry out to Jesus for salvation. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.